Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I want for us to look at the first 11 verses of this chapter. We can read again the first two. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. I want us to begin a study in the book of Ecclesiastes. As we do so, we're really asking the question, what is life all about? What is life, and what is life all about? And this is the question which is taken up, and this is the question which is answered in this book. The final verses come to a very clear and definite conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So there you go. That's what life is, and that's what life's about. We're to fear God and to keep his commandments. And the answer we're given to this question, what is life and what is it all about? Well, it's an answer to a question which few people have the integrity to ask. And do you know why so few people really ask this question, what is life and what is it about? Or why do so few people pursue this question to an answer? And the reason why so few people do so is because of this niggling suspicion that they know what the answer is. And there's a fear that having reached that answer, there will be demands placed upon them. And so it seems that men prefer to be ignorant rather than coming to an uncomfortable conclusion. And so people plead integrity, while at the same time they flee from the truth. And also there's this problem of pride, isn't there? We don't want to be told that we're wrong. And we would rather be wrong in our own way than to be imposed upon, than to be called back and to be instructed. And this fleeing from the truth is masked in two particular ways. First of all, by anger, and then sometimes by apathy. You see, you feel that anger in society. How people are aggressively vocal about convenient rights and injustices. And they use that anger and that aggression to drown out all other voices, and only this matters. And so people are fighting on one particular point and not trying to be consistent or consider the whole question. There's a bristling hostility so that you dare not raise the question. You dare not speak to some people. That's anger. But there's also apathy, isn't there? That just indifference. Do you know what apathy means, children? I read a story about a teacher, and his job was to teach a class of children who had to be at school but who didn't want to be at school. There were children who didn't want to learn, but they had to be taught until they're old enough to leave school. And this teacher was thoroughly disheartened. It's pointless trying to teach people who don't want to learn. And one day, with exasperation, the teacher writes on the blackboard, apathy. Two boys were sitting there, and one spelt out the word apathy. He turned to his friend, he says, apathy. What does that mean? His friend says, who cares? Who cares? That's what apathy is. And sadly, there's too many people. And when you ask what's life and what's it about, that's exactly their answer. Who cares? I just want to do my own thing. I just want to be free. But you can't be free if you refuse to consider the truth. You can't be free if you stick your head in the sand. What is life? And what is it all about? The truth is that there are very few people who are ready to admit how much they already know, how much they actually realise about what life is and what it is all about. And the book of Ecclesiastes is a powerful book, and it's powerful because it resonates with men. It resonates in that it makes sense. It expresses clearly what you already know. The book of Ecclesiastes tells you what you already know and what maybe today you're pretending you don't know and what you would rather not know and what you're denying. That's why Ecclesiastes is so powerful. It articulates the conclusions. It exposes the madness of living without any thought of God. In a sense, Ecclesiastes is a plea for you to stop playing this game. It's a plea for you to stop pretending. It's a plea with you to be real and to consider what you know to be true and to seek the truth. Therefore, my first question for you today is this. Are you prepared to encounter the truth? Are you prepared to be real? Or do you want to just keep going on, keeping the truth at arm's length? You fear it. It strikes you as something unsafe. And so you try to contain it in a box. You don't want it to dominate your life. You want to just do your own thing. Yes, life has never satisfied. Yes, life has never fulfilled you. But you like the anticipation. You like the dream. And you want to keep living that dream. Are you prepared to encounter the truth? The key phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes is in verse 2. Vanity. The word's used 5 times in that verse. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. This vanity of vanities is taking the word vanity to its highest degree. It's like King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It doesn't mean meaninglessness. It's not telling us that everything is meaningless. No, everything has meaning. Everything has purpose. Everything has significance. This word is describing, rather, that everything, that life, is elusive. It's like breath. The word could be translated breath. On a cold day when you breathe, you see your breath and it's there. And then it's gone. And that's the picture that is portrayed here. There's a vapor. You cannot grasp it. You cannot hold it. It's transitory and it's gone. It's fleeting. This life is vanity. And you know that to be true, don't you? Life and all the promise of life, all the great things of life, is all there. It's before your eyes. You can touch it, see it. All your senses are stimulated, and whatever it is that you set your heart upon, you try to grasp it, it's gone. It's gone. You can't hold on to it. Somehow, it's unsubstantial. You know, the anticipation is wonderful, but yet there's always the anticlimax, isn't there? There's always that disappointment. And trying to capture what life is about, that's the theme of so many songs, it's the theme of so much poetry, it's the theme of so much art. Trying to capture life, trying to portray it. And it's also the reason why so many artists are drunken wrecks. They're drunken wrecks because they're trying, as it were, to cope with the pain and the frustration of realizing that however you portray it and however you show it and whatever it is, you just can't have it. And so there are these people who are exhilarated by all the performance of their art and yet haunted by the emptiness of their life. The world seems to worship them because they seem to have it all. And they get home and they lie in their beds and they can't sleep because everyone says to them, "You have it." And they know they don't. Vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. The point isn't that life without God is vanity. The point is that life is vanity. This isn't the experience of those who have no God. This is the experience of us all. Life is brief, it's fleeting, it's passing, it can't be grasped. We live with anticipation and anticlimax. Life is vanity. And therefore, and this is the point, and therefore, don't ignore the enduring reality of God. There are moments in life which are beautiful. There are moments in life which are wonderful, which are sweet, which are satisfying. There's moments in life where you're almost fulfilled. But you never quite get it. Or you never get to keep it. You can't carry it with you. And instead all you have is nostalgia. And what is nostalgia? Nostalgia is looking back and remembering how it wasn't quite. Nostalgia is looking back and you're improving in your memory the experience that you almost had. And so here's a second question. Are you so occupied with pursuing an impossible dream that you neglect the glorious realities of what God holds out to you? Are you so preoccupied with seeking what you can never have that you ignore what God presents to you in Christ? I'm not telling you that satisfaction in life is unlikely. What I'm telling you is what you know, which is that satisfaction in life is impossible. You won't be the exception. There can be no exception. Because everything in this world is vanity. It's passing away. All these glorious, wonderful moments. It's passing away. And you'll be left empty. And so as we work through Ecclesiastes, I want you to take some time to be real. Not asking you to give up. Not asking you to abandon the expectation of satisfaction. The hope of satisfaction, the dream of satisfaction. But rather, I'm asking you to consider looking in the right place and to raise your expectations so you won't live just for a moment. You won't live just for a dream that you will remember. But so you might know the blessing of God in time and in eternity. It's a long introduction. And I normally follow my short introduction with 3 points. And today I've got 5 points. They're short points. And they all relate to this passage. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What's the first heading? Is this. Life is fleeting. Life is fleeting. How often do you say that? Time flies. How quickly life has passed. You look forward to something in the future, and before you know it, you're speaking about what did happen. Days and weeks, months, years. And you can't sleep at night. You lie in your bed. You look at your clock. 2 minutes feels like forever. But as soon as you're out of your bed, life just flies past. The minutes take forever, but the months and the years take no time at all. It's a wonderful time of year, isn't it? When the days lengthen. It's a wonderful time of year. It's spring and everything's growing. And yet, in just over a week's time, it will be only 1 month until the longest day, and then the days will start getting shorter. Isn't that terrifying? Every year I think, as the days lengthen, what will I do with my time this year? And before I know it, I look back and I think, it's gone. It's gone. The nights are darker. The days are shorter. The year end is coming and another year is past. Life is fleeting. I don't want you to think that I'm disillusioned with life. I'm not disillusioned with life, if you mean by that I'm depressed or I'm in despair. But I'll tell you this. I'm no longer caught with the delusion of life. The delusion of life, which is that you can have it all, you can keep it all, and you will have all that you want. Life, as you know, is fleeting. Doesn't feel like that, children, when you're your age. And when you hear people speak, you say, that's just old people, and that's what old people say. But it doesn't take long before you look back and you see that these old people, that they're right. Are you disillusioned Or maybe you're caught up in a delusion. Maybe you're still there. You need to be disillusioned because the day you're deluded, you're spending, spending, spending. You're hoping, hoping, hoping. You're striving, striving, striving. And the problem is you're just refusing to be honest and to say, this isn't going to work. It's too easy, isn't it, to be like a hamster on a wheel. It's too easy for a Christian even to be like a hamster upon a wheel and to get caught up in his mindset. Life is fleeting. But secondly, life is futile. Verse 3, what profit hath a man of all his labour which he taketh under his sun? Now remember, I'm not saying that life is meaningless. I'm not suggesting that your existence is meaningless. No, your existence is meaningful because you've been placed here by God. But if you're only living for things and stuff, it's futile. There's no profit. Because there's nothing that you can make that you can carry with you. There's nothing you can have that you can say is really your own. I've seen an advertisement for a very expensive wristwatch. And it says, you never really own it. You just look after it for the next generation. I'm trying to tell you that this watch is so good that it will last forever. That's how it is, isn't it? You never really own it. It might be in your name. It might be in your possession for a moment. But whose will it be? It's futile. It's futile because you never really have it. And it's futile because you never really have enough. John D. Rockefeller, the richest man that ever was, he said to him, how much money is enough? And you know his answer? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. He hadn't reached that point where he had enough. It's utterly futile. He had more than he knew he had. More than you could ever hope to use, and yet he did not have enough. This enduring appetite, see verse 8, all things are full of labour, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. There's a need for more and for more and for more. It doesn't matter how great it is. It doesn't matter how great you become. I don't even remember which king it was, but there was a king of England and he was found buried under a car park. At least they think it was him. And there was the king of England. This mighty man, utterly forgotten. People parked on his bones and went shopping. There's Pharaoh, who was worshipped as a living god. And now his corpse is in display in a museum behind a cabinet. The futility of it all. And what about the countless millions, nameless, utterly forgotten? You know what my wife is always saying? She's saying, I tidied that room just a minute ago. And look at it. And so she tidies it again. And again. She says, my day is just spent tidying this room again and again and again. And it's always, it's just futile. Isn't it true that that's what life's like? It's fleeting. It's futile. And thirdly, it's frustrating. Frustrating is really an understatement. But that's how it is. It's frustrating. To be frustrated is when you are prevented, when you are stopped, when you cannot have what you want. There's one thing about good intentions. They're always good. And yet this unstoppable sequence of life, it always prevents you from fulfilling your good intentions. You live with this ideal of what you'll do and what it'll be like, and it's never realised. It says in verse 5, the sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down. It goes back to the place where it arose. And it will arise again, it will go down again, and it will start again, and again, and again. It says the wind goes to the south and into the north, and it goes back, and it starts again. It's on this great big circuit. The rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea's never full because it goes back to the start. And what it's describing is this great cycle of life. This great circle of life. And yet there are you. And there's this great cycle of life. And it's going on around you. And it's going on without you, really. And your life is a straight line out of the circle. Your life is a short, straight line out of the circle. And the world which was like that will continue to be like that. And so it will go on. And isn't that utterly frustrating? People stand at the graveside. And people, with all the sincerity of their hearts, say, "We will never forget this person. We will never forget their love, and we will never forget what they did, and we'll never forget what they said." And they mean it. But it's all forgotten, isn't it? Some of you know the name of your great-grandfather. Some of you know the names of all your great-grandfathers. But you probably don't know much more than just their names. And there you are, maybe their closest living descendant, not that far off, not that long ago. Life is fleeting, life is futile, life is frustrating. But here's the explanation for it. This is my fourth point, and it's because life is fallen. Why is it like this? And you know it's like this. You know that what I'm telling you is true. It's your own experience. It's what you don't like to look at. It's what you don't like to think about. And yet you know it's true. And let me tell you why it's true. It's true because the world has fallen. It's true because of sin. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says the creature, by the word creature he means the creation was made subject to vanity. There's that word again. When man sinned against God, it didn't just affect man as an individual, it affected everything. So the whole world, the whole creation is subject to vanity. It's spoilt, it's broke. Because of this, because of sin, because of the fall. You know, in Eden, in paradise, in the creation as it was made, Adam, he had a place and he had peace and he could fulfill his potential. And his ultimate satisfaction wasn't the world, it was God. And yet in this harmonious environment, he could rejoice, he could enjoy, there was satisfaction. And the consequence of sin is such that all has been utterly spoiled. And I know there's times when you feel like a victim. There's times when you feel as if you've been wronged. There's times when you feel it's not fair. Why does this happen to me? And yet you know there's times when you're also the perpetrator. There's times when you have responsibility. There's times when you cannot claim innocence. There's times when you're to blame. There's times when you know you've done wrong. I mean, I haven't even gone on to speak about guilt and shame, have I? You don't really need me to do that just now. This world is fleeting. This world is futile. This world is frustrating because this world has fallen. But let me finish with my final point, and my final point is this, and this is the purpose of Ecclesiastes, is the purpose of all of the scripture that God has given. And it's the answer. And the answer is this. Follow Jesus Christ. Follow Jesus Christ. Because this life matters. These final two verses that I read to you earlier from the end of the book, it tells us that God's going to speak to you. One day God's going to speak to you about what you did and what you didn't do, whether it was good or whether it was bad. God will speak to you about how you lived your life. And the reason is because this life matters. But live with a consciousness of what is above the sun. You see, there's a second phrase which is key in this book. There's vanity, which speaks of brevity and frustration and disappointment. But there's this other phrase. It appears 27 times. It's in verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labour which he taketh under the sun? And there is the explanation. Ecclesiastes is describing the world as it is under the sun. And it's telling you about the problems under the sun. So you might lift up your heads to think beyond the sun. I'm talking about the further reaches of the universe. I'm talking about God who made the heavens and the earth. Lift up your heads and consider God. And what is it that God says to you? He says, come to me. Follow Jesus. He said, I am not of this world. He's not fallen. He's not broken. He's not spoiled. He's not disappointing. He won't disappoint. He's not of this world, and yet he's not aloof from this world. He's not detached from this world. He came into this world. He walks amongst men. And he said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am come that you might have life, that you might find and know and experience and enjoy and keep fullness and satisfaction. That very thing that is being sought for is to be found with Christ and with Christ alone, because in Christ there is reconciliation with God. Follow Jesus. That's the purpose of Ecclesiastes. That's the purpose of all of Scripture. We're going to go through and we're going to look at the different arguments that are presented. We're going to go through and we're going to see how again and again we're shown All of this is passing by. Don't despise it. Don't ignore it. Enjoy what God gives you to enjoy, but live for this one purpose: to follow, to serve, and to enjoy God. And that's a call to you today, if you're outside of the gospel, to come and to be saved. And that's a call to you today, if you're a believer, to remember that you're a believer. And to remember not to be so hung up about all this stuff. See it in context. Deal with it in context. And live for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray.